Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we continue our look, our series on Meet God, and today we are considering the topic, the Son's union with us, or really the phrase that is commonly understood in theology as our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Now, one observation that has been made is, you know, when we talk about ourselves as, well, we call ourselves Christians, in our modern day lingo, the terms that are most often used are being Christians, as I mentioned, being believers, being followers of Jesus, something like that. Churchgoers, even, sometimes people call themselves that. But when you study God's Word and you look through how the Bible describes us as believers, you realize that the term Christian is really not very common at all. Believers, a little bit more, but still not that much. But instead, the phrase or the term that the Bible uses most often to describe our identity in Christ, well, is that, in Christ. Describes us in that terms, in that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who is a Christian or a believer, well, we are most often understood as being simply in Christ. And that little phrase, that little term, gives us a very broad description of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our identity as Christians. You need to say that when we become a believer, when we are born again, what happens is that there is this wonderful relationship established. It is what guides us not just in our life of sanctification, but really it is the reason how we were even justified in the first place. And it is explained by theologians as the union that we have in Christ or with Christ. Meaning to say that we are joined together with Him in this very intimate, spiritual, personal relationship between us and Christ, between Christ and His people, through the which we become believers in Him, and all that He is becomes ours. His sacrifice, His atonement on the cross, that is now ours as well. Why? Because we are in Him. And all the blessings of the life that we now have, it is also described in terms of how we are now accepted in the Beloved, and now He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Why? In heavenly places in Christ. That is our new identity. That is the new locality in which we are in. It is now within Christ Himself. And that's really the blessing of salvation. And as we consider what it means to be now a Christian, we have to think of it in those terms. Previously, we had seen how through what God the Father has done, He has loved us, and because of that, He adopts us, right? Now, what is the reason behind this adoption? Oh, because He sees us not as the sinful, filthy creatures that we are, but He sees Christ. And that's why He wants to adopt us in the first place. Not because of anything that we have done, but because His righteousness is now placed upon us. We are in Him and He accepts us. And in the past two messages, we looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ has this love. Right? He has this love for the unloved. He has this love for sinners. And that's really who we are. There's nothing lovable about us at all. We have been sinners through and through, but He chose to come down to this earth to die for our sakes. And what happens when we are saved is that He receives us into Himself. And we are now Him, and everything, all the benefits that He has wrought for us through His life here on earth is now granted to us as well. Before we come to the passage that we have here in the Gospel of John, I'd just like to sort of show this or demonstrate this through just one portion of Scripture, and that's the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and it's just a very majestic passage, really one sentence in original. It speaks of the role of the Trinity in our salvation, right? How God the Father had chose us before the foundation of the world, how the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought this redemption through His blood for us, how we can have the forgiveness of sins, and then how in the Holy, through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit, we have this seal of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. But one thing we also notice as you run through this verse is the repeat of this idea of being in Christ. How it is all made possible because we are in Him. So that's how Paul begins. He speaks of what God the Father has done, of how He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And how? What is the reason? It is because it is in Christ. That is how we receive all these spiritual blessings. It is because we are in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, where He hath made us accepted in. In who? In the Beloved, in Christ. And in whom? In Christ again. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, where He hath made us, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so the passage goes. Verse 10, again you see that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted, you got it, in Christ. So realize that it is actually a major theme throughout the New Testament, in the writings of Paul, and really through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as well. That really Christ is at the center of everything. The reason why we are saved, the reason why we can do anything at all in this life, is because we are found in Him. And we must understand the nature of this relationship. That you see, when we are now, when we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, it means a lot more than just having Him as our example. I mean, yes, He is our example. And that's one of the terms that the Bible uses to describe us and how we regard Him. But it is far more than that. Right? He's not just a person that we think of being remotely sort of there. We think of from time to time. We sometimes pray, pay tribute to Him in our words, in our worship. Realize that there is now this very intrinsic, organic, intimate unity that we can have because of what has been done through the working of the Holy Spirit. He has united us together with Christ. That's why sometimes we say, well, I have Jesus with me or in me, right? And I am with Christ. Jesus has promised that He will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. All these thoughts come together in helping us to understand, right, that it is together with Christ that we are now and forever will be. That thought is carried on even into chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, and that is that very familiar verse in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, that speaks of this past, present, and future of us in Christ, of what has happened through us, how we used to be sinners. But then God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for His great love where He loved us when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what has happened to us. We are now in Christ. It is as it were, we are already in heaven. Maybe not physically, but spiritually speaking, all the benefits of eternity have been already laid down and poured down upon us. And he concludes in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So we understand that this whole Christian life, from our regeneration, justification, through our sanctification, even through the rest of this life until eternity. That is how we now are. We are united together with Christ. That's a precious teaching that we must really search the scriptures and help us to grasp this idea better and better. To know that, you know, as Christians, it is an identity that is completely different from anyone else in the world. It's not just that I have sort of switched allegiances. It's not just that I have changed my mind or switched my worldview. There is something that has happened, spiritually speaking, that has now joined me in this perfect reunion together with God, together with this, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who loves us so much. It's not just that I now sort of believe that he exists in a very cold, intellectual sort of way. It's not just that I now look upon him favorably and think, well, I'll try to be more like Jesus. I'll try to do the things that he wants, and I'll try not to do the things that he doesn't want me to do. It's far more than that. It is an entirely new existence that we are that the Bible describes us as having. And that's how 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it as well. That if any man be what? Be in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a regeneration. It is born again. Completely different from how we used to be. Of course, the question is then, has that happened in you? Are you now in Christ? Do you realize this about your identity? And you know, it's not something that we can work towards. It's not something that we can become more and more of. It has already happened. When you repented of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what has happened is that now he has welcomed you into him. Another picture that the Bible describes is that we are now one body in Christ. We are united together with him. And another picture that he gives us is what we see in the passage before us today. In John chapter 15, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he says, I am the true vine. That's one of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. But part of this analogy, part of this picture that he presents of him to us, is not just of who he is, isn't that he is this vine, but that now we, who are in Christ, we are described as the branches. And in extending this picture, he says, well, you must therefore abide in me and I in you. And again, words describing this new relationship that we have, this union that we have in Christ, where he says, abide, remain in me and I remain in you. It's a two-way thing. I in Christ and Christ in me. What a beautiful idea, what a beautiful picture, isn't it? That God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for my sins, one who loves me to such a great extent, he has, even right now as we are here on this earth, allowed us to be united to him in such an intimate manner. That's another picture that the Bible gives us, and something that some of us will experience in this lifetime, is the union of marriage. Right, where two are said to become one, where two lives that were otherwise, well, just doing our own thing, are now brought together, and that life now combines to become one family. And to an extent, well, that is somewhat like the union that we have with Christ, but, well, on a much lower level. Our union with Christ brings us to a much deeper relationship, or ought to bring us to a much deeper relationship to him. Where he says, remain with me and I remain with you. What a beautiful picture that is. And so let us look at these few verses. I just want to focus from verse 3 to verse 5. Right? Verse 3 to verse 5. And the first thought we want to have is really about the commencement of this union. And it's really the first process of our salvation, that's justification. What happens? He says, you are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been saved. Through what? Through the word of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we are now joined together with Christ. That's how the Bible describes, as we read just now as well, if any man be in Christ, you're a new creature. Salvation has happened. How? Well, through the word, yes, through the Holy Spirit, and the fact that now we are joined together in Christ, and when God looks upon us, He no longer sees us as these filthy, sinful creatures that we are. We don't stop being sinful. But Christ applies His righteousness upon us. And so the Bible describes it as how we are now justified in the sight of God. It's not that our sins disappear. No, our sins are still there. But it is now covered. You can say it's cleansed, washed by the regeneration through which God, Christ has wrought for us through His blood. And therefore, He's able to say to the disciples, you are clean. You are no longer reckoned as a sinner. You are no longer regarded as one who is filthy, sinful, and destined for hell. You are now clean. Why? Because I have preached the word to you. You have believed on that word, and now you are in me. And when judgment comes, it will not be a judgment of what you have done on this life. It will be a judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which He has already received. And see, and you are now seen as clean. And so that unity, that union happens right there and then. As the word has been preached, as the Holy Spirit worked, we were joined together with Christ and never to be disconnected or to be torn apart ever again. That's the commencement. That's what happened. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22 describes it in this way. He says, for as in Adam all die. That's how we used to be. We used to follow after our father Adam. And he, as our federal head, he was a sinner. And that sin, that original sin, was in us as well. And so we were seen, as it were, in Adam, being a descendant of his. And because of what he has done and how we have also done, we in Adam all die. We are destined for hell. We are condemned because of sin. But then, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's justification. That's what has happened to every single believer, that we have been welcomed into this union of all believers through all the ages. We are described as being in Christ. And a further description in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, that is what has happened to us. And that's why Jesus was able to tell the disciples, you are clean. Why? Because you are now in me. Not just because you are followers of me. Not just because you are learners of me as my disciples. No, it's a far more intimate union that they have already experienced. That as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as they believe in the words that He has spoken to them, they were united together with Him. And even though He had not yet gone to the cross, you realize that, right? Jesus was speaking to them prior to Calvary. But looking forward to that event and believing on that, that union has happened. And has happened for all believers before and after the cross. We are all described as being in Christ. So at the day of resurrection, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. This speaks of all believers throughout all the ages. We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, because we are all regarded as being in Christ. And so that is what has happened to us already. And then in the following verses, in verse 4 to 5, he elaborates on this union, and that's what we see, a description of this union. Right? Speaking of this new fellowship that we have in him, this relationship. And so how does he describe it? He uses this analogy, as I mentioned just now, of the vine and the branches. So he told us already in verse 1, I'm the true vine. Right? And likely he's talking about vineyards, you know, the grape tree, plant, vine. And so he says, well, I am that vine, I am that main plant. And all of you, verse 4, you are like a branch. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so we want to first focus on, well, this analogy itself. There is this special union that is there between Christ and every single believer. There is that one single stalk, that is that one single plant, that is Christ. That is how he describes himself here. And every single one of us, every believer throughout all the ages, are like a branch springing forth from this massive vine. And if you know something about plants, and I believe all of us do, right, we see it all around us. I believe in primary school, we already learn about all these processes and relationships between the branch and the branches of a plant and the main plant itself, right? That the branch cannot survive outside of the plant. I mean, of course, you do not factor in marcotting and grafting and things that we learn in PSLE science. It's another process altogether, right? It's not in this picture. But the branch has to remain fixed onto the vine, onto the main plant. Because the moment it is detached from it, what happens? No source of nutrients, no water. It cannot survive. I mean, you pluck it off fresh, yeah, it may appear green for a few days, but very quickly what happens? It withers, right? The leaves turn brown. There is no longer any source of water and nutrients, which is what their main sort of plant supplies, right? With their roots deep into the ground, drawing out the nutrients and the water from the soil. There is this intrinsic relationship that is there, that has to be there between the branch and the vine. And the moment we are detached, end of the line, there's nothing, there's no more life whatsoever. And although you say, well, but all the leaves are on the branch, right? And that's like the engine or the power supply of the plant. The leaves are the ones that do this photosynthesis and things like that. But again, by itself, it can't do it, right? It'll so quickly wither and dry up because leaves need water to sustain it. And if there is no water, there is no photosynthesis, there is no life. It cannot survive. Leaves are the ones, the branches, yes, they are the ones bearing the fruit. Right? They will flower, and after they flower, the fruits will start to appear. But again, this whole process can only happen as long as we are drawing the source of life from the plant itself. As long as there is this constant supply of water, of nutrition. And that's how all the fruits start to grow. So he says, that is how you must be in me. But yet I in you as well. So we see it's a two-way relationship. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ needs us at all. No, he doesn't need us. We need him so much more. But then he also makes this promise that if you abide in me, I will abide in you as well. As you remain affixed to me, I will supply you with all that you need. I will grant you life and life eternal and life everlasting. And I will also grant you the ability to bear forth much fruit for me. You're going to see that this Christian life is all of Christ. You see, it is not just that we are justified through Him and His blood, but in the rest of the life that we have this wonderful relationship and fellowship, and even the ability to bear fruit for Him. It is also because we are in Christ. And so the benefits of this union in Christ really is this ability to bear fruit, sanctification. Sanctification. That's why we say that this theme of the union of Christ, extends, right, throughout all and every aspect of this Christian life, from our justification through our life of sanctification. And that's what Jesus Christ says here as well, that he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That is how we can do anything at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how our lives can be changed. That is how we can become more and more Christ-like. Because we are in him. Because he is with us. Because he is in us. And there is this constant supply, as how a vine does for the branches, constantly and freely giving us what we need, abundantly, more than we can ever ask or imagine. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Heavenly places, why? Because we are in Christ. And we think about that. We think about how we live this present life. We think about how, yes, there are times that we feel distant. There are times that we feel lifeless, at least spiritually speaking. There are many times in which we feel as if I'm not doing anything for Christ. I'm not bearing fruit for Him. Sometimes we think of, well, this relationship with Christ as if something that we grow distant, and we grow warm, and then we grow cold, and we grow hot. But if you think of your own experiences in the light of this picture that's presented for us here, what do you think is happening? Is Christ withdrawing himself from us? We know that that joint, that union is never broken. He is always there with us. He is always constantly there, ready to supply for our every need. But there are times in which, we as the branch, we get unhealthy. But Christ has never withdrawn himself. He is there. And we are the ones, perhaps, yes, our regard for him has grown cold, our love, our relationship with him, through our fault, through our sin, we withdraw. But Christ never does. But yet realize that no matter what happens, no matter how far away we think we have gone, how sinful we think our lives have been, that we are so beyond redemption, that nothing can save me now, I must as well just repudiate Christ and leave forever. It will never happen. If you are in Christ and you are that branch, you will stay. Unless you were never born again in the first place, and you are never a true branch. Because the warning also is given that every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's not to say that we were once true branches, and then now, because we stop bearing fruit, he cuts us off and throws us away. We were never joined in the first place. That's the reason why. We were never a true branch, because a true branch will always bear forth fruit. And so this union is a perfect union. But when we are abiding in Christ, and that means when we remain within in this fellowship, and we cherish this fellowship, we abide in this fellowship, we allow this relationship with Christ to be the thing guiding us in this life, it is an abundant life. It is a rich life. It is a full life. And these are the words of Paul. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's no longer the life that I have lived, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, union with Christ described here. Christ liveth in me. He says, I am like that vine that has now been attached to the... I am now this branch that has been attached to the true vine. And the path of life that I now chart is not me deciding for myself. It is Christ that liveth in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God. My relationship, my union with Christ is now what drives me and guides me in this life of sanctification. He is the one that enables me to do anything at all in this life. The Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not that we can't live. It's not to say that I am completely helpless without Christ. Because an unbeliever will say, no, I'm still functioning well. I don't have Christ, but I can stand on my own 2 feet. I can walk around. I can have a job. I can live life. But it is a life of vanity. It is a life worthless. It is a life that is fit to just be cast into the fire, withered, lifeless. Without me, Jesus says, your life will be like that. Your life will be empty, worthless, vain, meaningless. But as long as you abide in me and I in you, there is a life of righteousness, of sanctification, of holiness, of value, of richness. That is something I hope all of us have experienced. That is through Him that we can do anything at all. The whole life whereby we bear fruit, right? That our lives now start to change. Whereas we were selfish, greedy, unloving, sinful, wicked people, we are now loving, we are now able to manifest and show forth the fruit of the Spirit. We can now have love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and all these things. How? Not because I better myself. Not because I am good or because I have been so studious or because I have studied God's Word and therefore I learn about it and I make myself get better. It's not us at all. It's because I am that branch affixed to this true vine. And I'm in Christ. Christ will mold me daily. He will guide me. He will help me. He will change my life because I'm now a part of Him. And His desire for us is that we grow and grow more to be like Christ. But yet we regard Him not, as I mentioned earlier, as a remote example that we look towards. Realize that He is now in me and I am now in Him. Do we experience such a relationship daily? Is this something that grants me assurance in this life? Because that's the next thought that we see in verse 7. Another benefit of this union is not just sanctification, but really the assurance. An assurance in this present life. And so he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, if that relationship is strong, and if that relationship continues, what is one of the aspects of the union with Christ? It is not just having Christ as a feeling. It's not just, wow, I feel so close to Christ, but how can that relationship blossom and develop? Well, through His Word. Abiding in Christ means also that His words abide in you. That daily you are feeding on Him. How? Through reading of His Word. Through the study and meditation of Christ, who is also described as the living Word. And so He says, as you learn more and more of me, as you study my word and discern my will, your life will change. So much as not that, well, because of this union, you can now ask anything you want and it will always be given to you. We are not talking about this charismatic way of name it, claim it sort of teachings. Not that I have this power of the word of faith, this sort of false understanding of prayer. But what he describes here is that, yes, ye shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because as we abide in Christ and his words abide in me, what happens is that my will becomes conformed to his. You see that there? Because the first half of verse 7 has to be in place before you can apply the second half to say, ye ask what he will, it shall be done unto you. And the charismatics will love to take the second half of this verse out of context and say, well, this is it. This is the promise of God. Ask what he will, it shall be done unto you. Right? We call this the positive confession movement. You confess Christ, right? And you imagine, what is it that you want? You think hard upon it. This is what you will, right? Your desire. Think about it. And then ask for it, and it shall be done unto you. But realize that can never happen unless the first half is true. If ye abide in me, it's a condition. Only if you abide in me, if that relationship is rich and strong. How? Through daily the studying of God's word. And that word remains in you, and that's really what's guiding your thoughts, your desires, your will. Your life now will be in this blessed relationship, in this union, whereby you can have the assurance of answered prayer. Not because God will now kowtow to your desires. Not because you can, you know, wrap him around your little finger and force him to do what you want him to do. It is rather that because we are in Christ and his words are abiding in us, we become more and more like him. We understand his will. We understand his desires. And what he wants becomes what I want. And what I want is no longer material things of this life, sinful, selfish desires. I'm no longer pursuing my own ambition. That's what Paul says. The life that I now live, I live in the flesh though, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is what it means for Christ to live in me. That I live, yet not I. I have learned to deny self. I have learned to take up the cross. I have learned to follow him. And I am now in him, and he is now in me, and his words are in me. And I am certain, I am assured that he is the one guiding my life. I am now no longer plotting or charting my own course. I live in Christ. And wherever he goes, I go. Wherever he leads, I go. Whatever he wants me to do, I will obey. And that is the life in Christ, where you are joined together with him in such a close relationship. His will and my will becomes the same. And therefore, when you ask what ye will, it is no longer new car, new house, so that I can enjoy this present physical life. It is now, God, what will you have me to do? That I will now be able to discern what is the true and acceptable and perfect will of God. That grants us much assurance in this life. Assurance in the sense where, because of this close relationship that we now enjoy, he is now my guide. I am now a disciple of him, a close follower of him. Everything I desire is now his desire, and my prayers will be answered. And what happens as a result of this, herein is my Father glorified. That's our purpose. As a result of this union, again, not for us, but for the glory of God. That through this union, as we are more and more sanctified, we bear forth fruit for him. Others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what happens. As we grow, as we develop, as we mature, what results is the glory of the Father. So he says, that is what I want you to be, ye who are my disciples. You be a follower of me. But not just follower in a distant, remote sense. Follower in a sense where there is this intrinsic union with him. And so as we consider this picture of how we are branches in this vine of God, as we consider this concept, this notion, this idea, that we have been brought into this wonderful union together with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I no longer live a life for myself, I am now in him. And that is now my new identity. I'm a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That the life I now live in the flesh, it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You put all these thoughts together and you ask, am I truly enjoying this wonderful union in him? Do I have this confidence and this assurance that I am certainly in Christ? Because that is the promise, that is the assurance that we must have. And that is how Paul described it as well. That I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in Christ that we can have this love of God. It is in Christ that we have received all the benefits of salvation. And it is in Christ that we can look forward to all the glories of our future, eternity, glorification, resurrection. All these things happen in Christ, because the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead in Christ shall receive the eternal glories of heaven. So that is assurance that we can carry with us even right now, to understand that we are in him. And because we are in him, there is no longer any condemnation. There is no longer any fear or threat of any untoward thing that will happen to us, because, well, Christ surrounds us. Christ is the one who has received us into himself. He says, you are clean through my word. And now you that are in me, you can live a life for me. You can bear forth much fruit for me. And as you abide in my words, your thinking, your thoughts will be aligned to mine. You will be like Christ. And I will guide you in this present life. And eternally, I will receive you unto myself. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. That is what we have already in Christ. As we think of this identity, as we think of the life that we now live, do we carry with us this assurance, this confidence, this joy to know that it is not me, it is not any of my efforts, there's nothing to be proud of, nothing to be boastful of, nothing to be arrogant about, but everything to be thankful and grateful for, because I have this unshakable, unbreakable union, and it will carry me through the days of my life and all way through to eternity. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these words of comfort, of assurance, of promise. To know that all who are in Christ have all these rich and eternal blessings, all spiritual blessings in high places, no condemnation. A new life in Christ, a new creature. May you teach us, may you guide us, help us to abide in Christ as he abides in us. Help us to be that faithful, fruit-bearing branch, to be able to bring forth much fruit for the glory of our Father which is in heaven. For thee, O Lord, the one who loved us so, and the one whom we strive and seek to love more and more each day as well. pray thou help us to grasp and understand these realities. Help us to understand what it means that the Son has deigned to be united together with us. Pray thou help us, guide us in this life. May we ever abide, rest, and find joy in this union that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.